for us. And I don't know where you're at this morning or what your concerns are, but God knows. God wants to hear from you. God wants to answer prayers. God wants to continue to pour himself out in our lives. And that's why we do this. That's why we have this time. And so I know this morning we're going to pray specifically for B. She's not feeling well. She's having some health issues. And so we're going to pray for her. We're going to pray for Chris and Debbie as they're also just kind of there for her, taking care of and watching. And so we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for Melissa for continued healing. Are there any other prayer requests? Yes. And Marcus's surgery tomorrow, yes. Marcus is going in for surgery to figure out what's going on with some seizures, and we just pray for wisdom for the doctors and patience for Marcus as well. Yes. And unspoken, yeah. And you're not the only one. There are several. So, yes. Okay. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. You love us so much that you called us to yourself, that you bring us into your house, that you make us your kids, and you want to be there for us, and you want to take care of us, and you want to do what's right in our lives. And sometimes that's painful, and sometimes we balk, and sometimes we don't like that. But God, you continue to pursue us, and you continue to bring us to you, continue to woo us to you, into love with you. And we just thank you for that. We thank you that you are a gentle God and a loving God. And we thank you that you want what's best for us, no matter what it might be. And so, God, I just pray that we would just fall at the feet of the one who would go anywhere, do anything to pursue us, to track us down, to love on us, to show us how much he cares for us. God, I just thank you that you died on the cross so that we could know you and so that we could spend eternity with you, not for your sake, but for ours. And we just praise you for that this morning, God. We just pray that you would continue to be with these concerns that we have. You know our hearts, and you know our needs, and you know our condition, God, and you know what weighs heavily on us. And so we pray right now for all of these unspoken requests, these things that are just too painful, too hurtful, too big to even verbalize sometimes. But God, you know the groanings of our heart. You know exactly where we're at. And so, God, we just pray that your will would be done in those situations, that you would move on behalf of your people. In Jesus' name, God, we pray for Marcus as he looks toward this surgery. God, we pray that you would give him calm and a peace and a comfort that passes understanding. And we pray that you would give his doctors wisdom so that there could be some clarity or some information received from all of this testing. Lord, we just pray that you would go before and behind, that you would just take care of, that God, as they're doing this testing, that things would run smoothly and run well the way that they're supposed to. We pray for B specifically, but also for all of those who have health issues and ailments. God, we pray that you, as the great physician, would bind bodies together, that they would do what you've created them to do, that God, you would just be the God that we know you to be, and that you would bring healing, however that looks and whatever that happens, God. We know that you are in control and that you are sovereign and that you are the king. And so we just pray in Jesus' name that you would just touch, that you would heal, that God, we would know that your will is what's important, and that God, we would be okay with whatever it is you do, with however you choose to move in these situations. God, I don't understand why some people are healed and some aren't, and I don't understand why these things happen when we pray, but God, you are in control ultimately, and I want to believe that, and I want to just fall at your feet and say, God, I know you can, but even if you don't, I will still continue to lift these prayers up, continue to lift these people up as a matter of obedience and trust. God, I just thank you for who you are. We pray that you would be with us as we receive our morning's tithe and offerings, that God, you would just bless each person who gives out of the goodness of their hearts, that God, their generosity would be a blessing, that they would see how great you are. We know that you've said, test and see that I'm good. And God, we know that you do provide when there is no way. We know that you stretch where we don't see it possible. And so, God, we thank you for that. I pray that as we receive these tithes and offerings, that God, they would be a blessing to your people, and that they would just continue to grow your kingdom and continue to see people won to Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you'd be with us throughout the remainder of this service. As we open up your word, I pray, God, that you would continue to deal with our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward.
crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Pastor Jim.
All right. Well, again, welcome. I hope you're awake. God is awesome. I just love worship. Anybody else like worship? Worship is a beautiful thing, isn't it? I love it. If you have them, please open in your Bibles to John chapter 8. If you don't, look in the pew. There might be one. And if there's not one in the pew, share with the person next to you. But you need to make sure. Just always check me. Make sure that this is right and where it's coming from. And I read the best that I can. Understand, the print in my Bible continues to get smaller each day. I don't know. I think with age, the print wears away and gets smaller and smaller. I think that's how that works. And the lighting is fantastic right here, just so everyone's aware. So I do my best, but sometimes I stumble. Sometimes it happens. But John chapter 8, there's this story going on or unfolding before us, and it's about this woman. But it's really not about this woman at all. It's about these guys who wanted to trap Jesus. That's really what's going on in John chapter 8. And we find ourselves reading this morning, and it says this, starting with verse 1. Then each went to his own house. This is after another event. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts when all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Now, that's an important turn of phrase, and I want you to understand what's going on here, and we'll kind of revisit this and come back to it. But understand that this woman was caught in adultery, meaning there was some knowledge probably of what was going on or what had been going on, and now someone is caught in this act of sin, right? So keep that in the back of your mind. So there's a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing who? For accusing him, exactly, accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Again, underline that if you got a pencil. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Also, an important turn of phrase. You see, because Jesus was careful with what he said and how he said it, and he didn't say it on accident. About the worst thing you can call somebody in church is a Pharisee. Understand that this is the group of people who is bringing this woman to Jesus. Now, it's funny because I used to remember this because a Sunday school teacher told us this one time that there were these two groups of people that didn't like Jesus. Anybody know what they are? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees were Pharisee, and the Sadducees were Sadducee. And there were reasons for both, exactly. The Pharisees thought they had it all together. They were Pharisee. They followed all of the law, and they tithed, and they gave, and they taught, and they did all of this good stuff. And they had everything right, and they came from the best families, and they wore the best clothes, and they were what you would expect when you expected to see church people. Anybody know anyone like that? Sure, it's rhetorical. Don't point at them. All right? But being called a Pharisee would be one of the worst things you could be, because Jesus didn't really think these were great guys. The Pharisees were the bad guys in this story, and they were the bad guys in a lot of stories throughout the scriptures. And they seemed always to be the main group that Jesus singled out as examples of who his followers should not be. Okay? And so that's who's bringing this woman. Now, I don't want to be a Pharisee. Does anybody want to be a Pharisee? Would anybody ever want to be that person? I don't think so. But apparently, we can become like that if we're not careful. Apparently, this is something that's a danger for everyone. See, someone put together a list of danger signs to know whether or not you're becoming a Pharisee. It says this: you might be a Pharisee if your official title is longer than your given name. Right? Like, everyone has known someone like this. People call me, they call me all sorts of things, but sometimes they'll call me Pastor Jim, or they'll ask, "How do you want to be presented?" Or, you know, and you have different people who want different things, right? Like, I have a friend who is always called doctor before anything, and he's not a medical doctor, but he's had enough school that he believes people should call him doctor. And I'm not going to say that it's bad one way or the other, but I don't get hung up on stuff like that. And some people don't, and some people do, right? Like, there's the right Reverend Jackson, if you were to announce him to any group or speaking engagement. And there are people who want all of these great titles. And you know anybody like this? Anybody ever been to a symposium or a lecture and someone is introduced and their title is so long that it barely fits on the page? Yeah, you might be in danger if that's the case. You might be a Pharisee if you're willing to be merciful once. Right? Like, sometimes someone will do something to you, and you're like, "Yeah, I can forgive that." But then they'll do it again. Right? And what? Uh-uh, ain't happening to me. Fool me once, right? And they're going to come back with that, and they're going to say, no, I'm not going to fool you. But Jesus said, continue to forgive. You might be a Pharisee if you have two dogs, and they're named Faithful and True, and they're both killers, right? You might be a Pharisee if everyone outside of your immediate circle and most within it are wrong, right? You might be a Pharisee if God's still small voice sounds exactly like yours, right? You might be a Pharisee if you know the word of God, but you don't know the God of the word. Because that happens often too. These are signs that we should be careful. Back in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were the bad guys, and Jesus was always giving them a hard time. And so we don't want to be like the Pharisees, and we don't want to make Jesus mad, right? That just seems like a bonehead thing to do. Who would want to do that? But there are people who end up being Pharisees. See, the Pharisees of Jesus, they started out wanting to please God. They did the things they did because they thought they were pleasing God by doing those things. There are still people today who believe they please God by only eating certain things and not eating others, by only worshiping on certain days and not on others, by only wearing certain things and not others, by only looking a certain way or listening to a certain thing or whatever rule you can throw at it, and they think that this pleases God. But does that please God? No, what pleases God? Malachi says it's a broken spirit and a contrite heart, right? Or that's what David says as well. That's what pleases the Lord in Psalm 51, right? Now, I want to follow Jesus, and I don't want to be Pharisaical, but the Pharisees of Jesus, they started out wanting to please God. They began in a day when Israel was deeply tainted with immorality and unrighteousness, and somebody needed to stand in the gap, and the Pharisees stepped up to fill that need and never left that spot. And in an era when a lot of Jews had abandoned the rules and the laws of God, the Pharisees became like the prophets to their people, pointing people back to the law of Moses and to obedience to God's will. And they wanted to obey every one of God's commands. How many commands did God give? 10. How many rules did the Jews have? 633. Right? Because why not expand and expound upon it? And if the fence is here, let's build one here. And if we have one here, why not one here? And if there are two there, wouldn't one more be better? And we become Pharisaical. So I told you, people give me garbage all the time about having tattoos or looking goofy or saying stupid things because I tend to do that. And I'm not saying or encouraging those things. However, I know that I love Jesus and Jesus loves me and he doesn't care about any of that other stuff. But they look at me and they say, hey, you're not supposed to have tattoos because Leviticus 19 says, you know, I mean, don't scar or mark your body. I said, yes, it says don't scar or mark your body, what? In honor of the dead. Don't worship your ancestors. It also says don't cut your side locks. It also says don't wear a poly cotton blend. It also says, right, this is the law as it's written. And I know it, and so I can argue that. But this is what the Pharisees adhered to. They didn't wear clothing of two different blends. Right? They were pure in their dress, and they didn't do certain things. They didn't go certain places. When I was in Israel, people still, ultra-Orthodox Jews to this day, go down one side of the street, and as Gentiles pass on the street, they will either yell out, Hagoyim, the unclean, or they will cross to the other side of the road so as not to come in contact with them. This is who the Pharisees were. They lived by all of the rules. And I believe that they didn't set out to make God angry. But when Jesus confronted the Pharisees at every turn, they made him angry. He had not nice things to say to them. Why? Why had they gotten it so wrong that they could actually make God angry with them? Well, our text this morning points out three traps that warped their thinking. Are you ready for this? Number one, rules became more important than people. Now, again, no show of hands, please. This is rhetorical, but how many of you have sat in churches where rules become more important than people? Where pews are more important than people? Where the carpet is more important than a teenager? I've been there, right? Where a dress code is more important than a heart. And we become Pharisaical and we adhere to all of our rules because we miss the point. Because we miss what's truly important to God. See, the Pharisees saw their rules as really important, and therefore people became unimportant. When the Pharisees brought this adulterous woman to Jesus, they didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about anything except the rule she had broken. She needed to be exposed. In reality, they had no intention of stoning her. She was simply a prop. And I say that because they couldn't stone her. Only Rome could pass a death sentence on one of its citizens. And all of these people were under the rulership of Rome. Right? That's why when Jesus was brought, he was brought before whom? Pilate, the Roman prefect in the area, right? Because the Jews were no longer allowed to stone people to death. You see, only once Rome conquered Judah, Judah became Roman territory. And under Roman law, only the Roman governors had the authority to even pass a death sentence. So these guys knew that, and they brought this woman to Jesus anyway and said, she needs to die. And so now Jesus is caught between a rock and a hard place. Isn't he? Because if Jesus says, yeah, stone her in accordance with the law of Moses, he's breaking Roman law. And if he says, no, we can't do that because we don't have the authority to stone her, well, now he's just a patsy for the people who rule. Right? He's just a Roman puppet. It was a no-win situation. And these Pharisees loved their rules, but they were also smart, weren't they? And so they brought this perfect trap to Jesus. And they didn't care too bits about this woman, did they? And they didn't really care about what was going to happen to her because they couldn't pass sentence. And knowing they couldn't pass sentence, they simply wanted to embarrass her in front of Jesus and put Jesus on the spot. So they're using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. The Pharisees were right in their accusation. This woman had been caught in adultery, and the law decreed, according to Moses, that she should die. And every Jewish rabbi would have known that, but when the Roman Empire conquered Judah, they took over the power to pass that sentence. Jesus couldn't do anything about this. So if he said the woman should be stoned, again, the Pharisees would have reported him to the Roman authorities. But if Jesus said that she couldn't be stoned because of Roman law, well, now he's just a Roman puppet, and he doesn't care about the Jewish people. You see what they're doing here? It was a perfect trap. They didn't care about the woman, and they didn't care about Jesus. All they wanted to do was trap him. In their minds, both of them had broken their rules, and both needed to be destroyed. When you begin to love rules more than people, you risk becoming a Pharisee. And it's unfortunate, but I've seen churches where this has happened. I served in a church when I was in college, and I was a youth pastor there, and we had these kids coming to church, and the youth group was growing, and people were coming to know Jesus, and there was one kid who started coming straight out of juvie. His name was Teddy. Teddy lived in a trailer park in Spring Arbor that really didn't get a lot of ministering to, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Spring Arbor for Methodist Church wasn't exactly somewhere where people from the trailer park felt comfortable or wanted or loved, to be perfectly honest. Now, I'm sure things have changed and come a long way, and I wasn't at that church. I was at another church that ministered to people in Spring Arbor, and so I started ministering to this kid, Teddy, and I got to know Teddy, and Teddy started to grow, and Teddy made a decision to follow Jesus and have Jesus as the savior of his life, and Teddy was stopped at the door on his way into youth group, and someone told him, if you can't pull up your shorts and dress right, don't come back. Because someone in that church cared more about rules than about people. And Teddy never came back. And I turned in my resignation because that is not what Jesus is about. Jesus isn't about all the rules. He's about the people he came to serve. In other words, there was a rule, and what needed to be done could have been done in a better way. You see, Teddy had already started to grow. He was no longer just tossing his cigarette butts on the floor by the door. He was putting them where they belonged. Right? And even so much that he stopped smoking when he was coming to youth group. He was making progress spiritually, and he was making changes in his life, and all of that was ruined because someone loved rules more than they loved people. But the scriptures tell us this, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that was the first thing that tripped the Pharisees up. It was that they love their rules more than they love people. And understand, rules are important and they have a place, but they're certainly not more important than people. And so the second issue that tripped them up was that their agenda became God's agenda in their mind. You need to understand that these Pharisees saw Jesus as an enemy to their religion, to their God. Their God was on their side, and so anyone who opposed them was opposing God. I once knew a man. He was an elder in a church in Manton when I was growing up, and he developed this opinion that whatever he decided was right. And he developed this belief, and he grew this belief, and he decided that this is how things were going to be. And if something was moral or true, if he said something was moral or true, well, then guess what? God believed it and agreed with him and sent him a memo stating such, right? You've known people like this. How did he end up this way? Well, a long time before I met him, he'd been seriously injured, and the doctors told him that people who are injured in this way don't generally live. You've got about a 10% chance, and he lived, and so he believed that God spared him from this, and therefore, anything that he thought was right for the rest of his life must be God's will because God spared him, therefore, what he said went. It sounds strange, doesn't it? And yet, we run the risk of this all the time. He believed that God had spared him from death, and therefore he and he alone had God's ear, and anything he said was the will of God. Now, it's a sad story, really, but I got to tell you, he was kind of a pain. And he didn't really love people all too much. And guess how many people, were coming to know Jesus as a result of his ministry or him? You're right. Because rules had become more important, and it was his way or the highway. This can happen to anybody. Understand, this doesn't just apply to him alone. You can end up making Jesus your enemy by substituting your agenda for his, and if you're not careful, you won't even know that you've done it. We do this all the time as Christians, as people in churches, without even knowing it. Down through the years, we learn things, and we say, well, this is the way we've always done things. There's a story about a woman who used to cut the ends off her ham before she put it in the oven to bake, and one day someone asked her, why do you cut the end off of, both ends off of the ham before you put it in the bake? Well, that's the way we've always done it. Well, why? Because that's the way my mom did it. Well, why did your mom do it that way? Because that's the way her mom did it, right? And so someone finally asked, Grandma, why did you cook your ham like this? She said, because the pan I had wasn't big enough to fit the ham in. But sometimes we think something is right simply because it's the way we've done it. And we'll defend it. No, that's the way to cook it. There's one symptom of this dangerous attitude, and it should be like a road sign saying, don't go there, right? And what the symptom of becoming like a Pharisee is that I get really mad if I don't get my way. Anybody ever feel like that? I've felt like that. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a selfish little brat. I want my way. Right? Sometimes we get like that at the expense of people, though, and we run the risk of being like a Pharisee. People aren't listening to you. Your opinion's being ignored. Things aren't going your way, right, at church or at work or in your family, and so you get really angry that others aren't listening to you, and doggone it, I want what I want. Your agenda is obviously right after all. You know that this is what God wants, and others have it wrong, and it makes you mad. And unless we pay attention to that, check that spirit, and see if it is of God, then it's a sign that we're in danger of becoming like the Pharisees. So the first trap that warped the Pharisees was their rules being more important than people, and their second one was that they just wanted their own way. And the third trap was that the Pharisees believed that their sins could be covered up as long as they kept all the rules. Now again, anybody ever know anybody like this? Because as long as I do as many good things as bad things, I'll be just fine. Right? Like there's some scales that you've got to out, there aren't enough old ladies in the world to walk across the street to make good for all the stuff I've done. True story. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. We cannot earn our salvation. The scripture's quite clear about this. Right? It's by faith and not by works. Faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. That's what happens to people who become like Pharisees, though. They fool themselves into thinking that obeying certain rules can be just as good as being righteous before God. I've heard about churches where people do a lot of, they do what a lot of other worshipers do after church. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but restaurants generally fill up on Sundays. You know why? Because who wants to cook on Sunday? Come on. So we go to restaurants, and Christians, a lot of Christians go to restaurants, and what do they do at restaurants? they're nasty to their waitresses or waiters, and they are messy, and they don't leave good tips. Why? Because we're cheap, number one. But number two, because guess what? We've done a bunch of good stuff all morning, so why do we have to be nice here? And that's shameful. Christians shouldn't act like that. People who love Jesus shouldn't act like that. Or how about churches where church people absolutely hate each other? Right? Where one sits on this side and one sits on this side and we don't cross the aisle. Guys, we're supposed to forgive and love. And if we can't do it here, how are we going to do it anywhere else? And we need to be careful, especially because Jesus says, those who forgive much will be forgiven much. And those who don't, right, silence. That's one of those ouch moments. Because we are called to love one another, to bear with one another. It's okay, they think, to be filled with bitterness and hatred because they keep all the rules. They've obeyed Jesus by doing all the stuff they're supposed to do, and they've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, and really we just end up annoying God. Right? It's like, I don't know if any of you, I love illusionists. I think it's cool because I like to be fooled and I'm kind of a kid, I suppose. But anybody like to watch stuff like that? You like magic tricks? Good. I don't do magic tricks. But illusionists do this. They're like, yeah, look at this hand, right? Well, this one is thumbing a coin, right? And they keep shaking it. And you got to look up here while this one's down here, right? And this is kind of how it works. And you're going to look at this one. Why? Because you don't want to see what this one's doing. And the scriptures tell us that I can do all sorts of stuff, but if I have not love, I'm what? The creaking of a rusty gate or the gong of a cymbal. Exactly. And it's kind of like this. Oh, I teach Sunday school, right? I go in the nursery for you. Isn't that great? I bring all sorts of goodies. How about this? I sweep the floor, right? And I'm doing something up here and something else down here. And this is really annoying, isn't it? Does this sound annoy anyone else? And that's what we do, and we become Pharisaical, because if I have not love, I'm what? And we think that it's okay as long as we do all those other things, but that's not what the scriptures say. It has that annoying sound, and I believe in my believer that it's got to be annoying to God, that he's got to look at us and say, man, come on. That's what Paul was trying to get across to us when he says, if you get everything else right, if you have all of your Christian ducks in a row, but you don't love others, you simply annoy God. That's the New Jim translation, but can I do that for you? People who try to live by the rules and think that they can get God's attention by keeping all of the rules, waving their right hand up here but clanging their cymbal down here, don't really get it, do they? They don't realize that God can hear that rattle and can hear that annoying sound and can see what it really is, and they're missing the point. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They had no love for others, and they really kind of annoyed God. I know this because Jesus said things to them like, you white-walled tombs, right? You brood of vipers. These are great descriptors, aren't they, when Jesus is talking about you? This is what you want him to say, right? No, not at all. And he's getting after them. He says, you're all good and clean on the outside, and you look fantastic, but in the inside, you're full of decay and death and nasty. Now understand, there are people who hate the concept of the Pharisees so much that they swing wildly the other way. Have you seen this? Right? They go off track in the other direction. They say, you know, they don't want the moral police running around telling you what you can and you can't do. And so they say, well, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Friend, I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you. If I see sin in your life, I'm going to say, hey, that's sinful. Now, I don't get to decide what the punishment is for that, and I'm glad I don't, and you should be glad I don't. But that's how it works. They say things like, let him without sin cast the first stone. They're trying to imply that Jesus taught us never to judge sin, but that's not what Jesus said, was it? When Jesus was even talking to this woman, he didn't say that we can't point out sin. If you look back in the Old Testament, that's what the prophets were, right? Unlike the Pharisees, the prophets of the Old Testament took no pleasure in confronting the people. Jeremiah was called what, anyone? The weeping prophet. Why? Because it broke him to go to the people and say, God is so disappointed. It wasn't fun for them to point this stuff out. They didn't take any pleasure in it. By contrast, the Pharisees would go to you and they would tell you that you were going to hell, and they'd do it with a smile because they were probably glad. I read the story of a woman who was walking out of church with her 4-year-old son, and her son said, Mom, I'm not going to sin anymore. Well, that's nice, she said. Why have you decided not to sin? He answered, well, Jesus said, if you don't sin, you can throw the first stone, and I like to throw stones. Sometimes we do, just like that little boy. Sometimes we get some sort of sick satisfaction from throwing stones at each other. Is that helpful for anyone? Is that uplifting or building, encouraging? No. And what are we called to? To love one another, to bear one another's burdens. That little boy wanted to take pleasure in casting stones, but Jesus didn't. This is what he says to that woman. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she replied. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He didn't say, okay, go do whatever you want. He said, understand, this is killing you. And I want so much more. Jesus said, I will not condemn you. Jesus didn't condemn anyone. Remember John 3:16? Everybody loves to quote that. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever loved him would be saved, right? And that sounds cool, but then we stop right there and we do ourselves a disservice and we do Jesus a disservice, because if we continue on, we see that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. That's beautiful. He came to stand in the gap, to take our place on the cross, to die and pay the price with his blood, because our sins had already condemned us. I did a funeral this weekend for a guy that I loved. His name was Larry. Larry was 80 years old, and Larry didn't know Jesus until about a month. Well, he knew of Jesus, but he didn't make a decision to follow Jesus Christ until about a month ago. Sitting in his own home, looking at his eventuality and saying, you know, things are going to be done for me soon, and I want to get this right. Now, that doesn't mean that Larry lived a bad life. Understand, Larry was a kind and compassionate man, more Jesus-like than a lot of Christians I've known. He would do anything for anyone and love sacrificially and give and take care of people. His whole life, he had that under control. But it didn't matter how much of that he did if he didn't know Jesus. And when he made that realization and he said yes to Jesus Christ, things changed. And his face changed. And he had a peace that he didn't have anymore. So no matter how good you are or how great a person you are, we still need Jesus. We sinned and someone had to die. So Jesus died in our place. It's the oddest thing about this story, right? It seems to be the only place in the Gospels where Jesus didn't tell someone that their sins were forgiven, right? When he's talking to this woman, did he say to her, go, you're forgiven? Why not? He does that in all kinds of other stories. Why not? When Jesus deals with other issues in people's lives, even when he's just healing people, he says, be healed, your sins are forgiven. What did he say to her? Leave your life of sin. Go. Repent. She had to come to him for forgiveness. She was dragged there against her will, and in her heart she was still an adulteress, and she was still destined for hell. And as wrong as this whole situation was, that was the truth of the matter. And Jesus said, I'm not here to condemn you. But go and be different. Here's the deal. We are called to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. And that means that we must die to our sins. It, when we celebrate baptism like we're going to, that's what is symbolized here. That's what's going on. We are going down into the waters as if we are dying and being raised in newness of life. We've said no to sins and to the sin nature. Does that mean you're never going to sin? No, that's crazy. It just means you don't live for it, that it doesn't control you, that you no longer want to live for that. The closer we walk with God, the less we will sin eventually, is what I'm told. I mean, we'll still continue to be tempted over and over and over again. And that'll happen because you've made your mind up to die to sin and not to let it rule your life anymore. It'll happen because you've set your heart toward God and you've turned away from your past. But understand this, there can be no forgiveness if there isn't first repentance. So I don't know where you're at this morning. A lot of you have been in church a long time. But have you said yes to Jesus Christ? And have you said yes on the level that you say, I don't want that? But you've been holding on to it so tight that you can't let it go because it defines who you are. Whatever it might be. Have you harbored bitterness and anger? And guess what? It makes you sick, not the person you're bitter and angry against. They don't give a crap. Have you just followed the rules because somehow you think following the rules will make you okay with God? It's when we come to that point where we no longer have anything and when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, Jesus, I need you to be the Lord of my life, that there is new life. But it's not until we say, you know what, I don't want that. I need you, Jesus, not all that other stuff. I want you to define me. We're going to close in prayer this morning, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, do a kick-out song. But understand, the altar is open, and God wants to pray with you wherever you're at. We'll pray with you if you come up here. That's kind of the added benefit of doing that. But if you don't, understand this, that God wants you to be right with him. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he wants you to say, God, I am sorry. I am sorry for everything, because you know I need you, and I know I need you. Please be the Lord of my life. And it's as simple as that. And anybody that wants to add other things and every head bowed and every eye closed, you know what? God knows you and God knows your heart. So you speak to him and you tell him you want a relationship with him. And then tell someone else about it so that they can support you and encourage you and love you and help you grow. And maybe you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you've been harboring something that is just becoming that thing and you're in danger of becoming a Pharisee. Reject it. Come against it in the name of Jesus. Ask for his help and his strength. He's there to give it. Let's pray. God, you love us so much that you died on the cross for us. And not only did you die on the cross for us, you didn't die on the cross for us when we got everything right or when we started to look right or when we started to smell right or when we did any number of things. You died for us while we were yet sinners. God, I thank you that you love us like that. I know that people are broken and they're going to continue to do goofy stuff. God, help me to be quick to forgive and slow to anger. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us to that place where we say, you're more important than whatever this thing is that I like to carry around. Heavenly Father, I pray that we wouldn't become like the Pharisees. Instead, we would allow our hearts to be soft and we would allow you to use us and to speak to us. God, I pray that when the rest of the world tries to trap us and say, see, I knew you weren't a good Christian, God, we would point to Jesus and say, you're right, I blow it all the time, and that's why I need this Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would know you like that, that we would come to a serious, honest relationship with you, and we would love the people around us, knowing that you loved them first. I pray that that's what would define us as a people. I pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
As you have already made that decision, stand with us and let's sing, I Raise a Hallelujah.